I'm going to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to start reading at verse number 42 of the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the precious word of God. Thank you, Lord, so much for reminding us how we need to be looking for your coming. And once again tonight, this preacher needs your power, I need your wisdom, and I ask you, Father, to do that which needs to be done in each one of our hearts tonight. And I ask you, Lord, to just be able to freely be able to do that, that our hearts would be open to you, tender to the Spirit of God's leading, and Lord, that your will then would be done and accomplished. Thank you for what you've done already today. Thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's my belief that the last few years, God has been giving America a wake-up call. I believe God's children, he's doing the same thing to us. He's giving us a wake-up call. This Y2K thing that we hear about all the time, I don't have a lot of understanding about it, but I think there is going to be some things developed. I heard the other day that in the computers in America, there are over 70 billion chips in computers in America. And it's an impossibility to fix all of those chips, and even sometimes to fix them, and I'm not a computer man, I'd probably want to go to Dave Liffick, and he's a good computer man, he knows about these things, but you take that chip out of there, and they tell me that even then all the intricacies of that computer has to sometimes be redone too to get all of that prepared and all that fixed. I do not have a deep understanding of it, but I'm told you're talking about 70 billion computer chips. Now, I believe that there's probably going to be some things developed. I don't know to what degree. I don't know whether it's going to be catastrophe or such things as that. I really honestly do not know. And the way I read, I don't think anybody knows. Or at least whatever. Some are calling for terrible disasters. Some are talking maybe it's going to be a problem for a month or two or maybe a year. I've heard all kinds of things from one spectrum to the other. But I do believe this. I believe it's God giving us not only a wake-up call, but God is giving us a chance to be a great witness during that time. You know, he wants the church to do its work. And any opportunity that is given to us like this, I believe it's an opportunity for us to be a greater witness than we've ever been before. But I do believe that God has given us wake-up call. In 1975 or 76, and I cannot remember what year it was, but in that one of those years, we had the most tornadoes ever in the history of the United States of America. In 1998, last year, they doubled that number. And the storms and things that are going on, I don't think anybody with any wisdom whatsoever can sit around and say they're not intensifying. Things are not getting worse in that respect. And again, what I'm saying is, I'm saying to you, I believe that God is trying to wake us up. Now, I started sometime at the last of last year. I can't remember the exact time, but we started preaching in the book of Revelation, giving some message on the book of Revelation. And just in talking in two other preachers in this area, not too far from here, talking with them, and they said, Brother Ross, I'm doing the same thing. God had moved upon them to teach and preach in the book of Revelation, and I'm hearing this, that there's so much prophecy being taught now because God's moving upon his people, upon his men of God to preach prophecy, stir the hearts of God's people, and do everything we can to get them ready. You've heard me say this before. When I first got saved back in 1966, the teaching of the second coming of Jesus Christ was just absolutely exciting. And I mean, I've driven many, many miles to hear someone preach on it. And what happened then, that built to a peak, and pretty soon Jesus didn't come, and the people just looked around and said, oh, well, you know, maybe he's not going to come, and it just kind of went the other way. And so people don't get much excited nowadays about the preaching of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, not like we should. That's an exciting subject. And it ought to do something for our hearts. And I think, again, I've told you this before, and it's not the message, but, you know, the coming again of Jesus Christ is always designed to stir our hearts to God who live in, doing right, stirring us to get busy, to be watchful, do the things that we ought to be doing. That's what the teaching of that is for. Throughout the Bible, you'll find that as you find the teaching of the second coming, you'll find that it's always for that purpose. It's to stir us up, get us ready, and so that we'll be living right and doing right and working. Now, I believe something. I believe that there is certain of us and certain people that is trying to do their best to physically prepare for Y2K. I think there is some preparation that needs to be made. Now, I'm not saying be a foolish man about it. But I think as an individual, I think it'd be very wise for some preparation to be made for that proper time. And but I think this, I think there's a lot more preparing physically from the physical aspects of Y2K than they are spiritually. I think it's not too hard to stir people up to say, maybe you ought to put a little extra food up, maybe you ought to put some things in and get ready and get prepared, and if there's any power outages and things like this, we would kind of get prepared for those. And all. I think it's easier to stir up a person physically and see people move on that and go out and do something about that physically than what God is trying to do for us. Is what he's trying to do is stir us up spiritually. He's trying to get our hearts ready. And it could be one of the greatest times, as far as I'm concerned, that has been in a long time when we could have an opportunity, the church, the body of Christ, could have a great opportunity to move and see multitudes of people saved during that time. And I believe it's one of the reasons God, if it does develop and these things happen, I believe one of the reasons for is because that is his reason always is to get people saved, get them ready for heaven. And but that's the purpose of the church. Not one amen. Not one amen. The purpose of the church is to get people saved. The purpose of the church is get people saved and then teach them how to live for God. And I'm just saying to you that we as a people will probably prepare physically much easier, much quicker than we ever will prepare spiritually. And what God is trying to do is stir us up spiritually. Nothing wrong with physical preparation. In fact, as a pastor, I would encourage you to prepare, not foolishly, not silly, but I would encourage you to prepare for this. Be ready for it. Do some things that be proper. But above all, I would encourage you to prepare spiritually for this. We ought to look at this as a time to make sure that our hearts are right with God, make sure that we've dedicated our lives to him, make sure that we're ready to do the work of the Lord, and when the opportunities and doors open, those opportunities open, we're ready to take advantage of them and get people saved, get them into underneath the preaching of the Word of God. I believe that's what God wants for us to do. Amen. There was a time back in 1973. 1973 was the year that Blessed Hope Baptist Church was started. It was started in May of 1973, and in October the 6th of 1973, some people might remember what happened. Some probably won't remember until I mention it. There was a great event that happened back in 1973, in October the 6th, 1973. And I believe that, and some of you is trying to rack your brain, what was that, Brother Rawls? What was that that happened back in 1973? Well, I'm going to tell you. I think that all of us, if we would been around the Bible preaching for quite some time, we know that if we go to the book of Ezekiel, the 38th and 39th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we're familiar with that portion of Scripture, and immediately comes to our mind that we know the northern countries are going to come down against Israel and attack Israel. That describes that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We know that, and we're looking for that, and we're thinking about that. We know that that's in the future, and that's absolutely going to take place. Russia being the main one and bringing other countries with her is going to come down against Israel and attack Israel. There's no doubt about that. But I don't know if very many Christians understand and know that in 1973, October the 6th, that almost happened. And it was so close. You know, in the Old Testament, God had instructed the males to get together on the Day of Atonement. And they was to shut everything down, not do anything. But on the Day of Atonement, they would gather together. And Israel was following one of those programs, and they call it Yom Kippur. And that was on October the 6th in 1973. And they had everything shut down in Israel. I mean, just everything was closed down. It was the Day of Atonement. It was the day that they went and prayed for forgiveness. And their enemies took advantage of that. I mean, everything was at a standstill. Nothing was moving. I mean, there was no transportation going, no public transportation going. No shops were open. No entertainment places were open. No communications was going. No radio, no TVs were on. No telephones were answered. In other words, that day was a day when you drew aside, you prayed for God for forgiveness. It was the Day of Atonement. It was Yom Kippur. You didn't do anything. That was the day the enemies of Israel decided that they would catch Israel off guard. And so the first time they noticed anything was wrong when they heard some air raid sirens blowing. And that's the first they knew the indication of some things that was going wrong. Syria at that time and Egypt attacked Israel on two fronts. Now let me just tell you a little bit about that attack. Now remember something. They, to some degree, were asleep. They wasn't looking out for an attack on that day. They wasn't ready for it. They wasn't prepared for it. Syria sent 1,200 tanks from her side up north. 60 tanks per mile, one every 88 feet. Egypt came from the other side, from the south, sent 3,000 tanks, 1,000 planes, and 600,000 men. They was going to, as they've always wanted to do, they was going to push Israel off into the Mediterranean Sea. They was going to destroy her. Russia, the big bear of the north, began to land supplies. This was a planned thing. They began to land supplies in Egypt and Syria, planes landing, they tell me, every 3 minutes. Bringing in supplies to reinforce what they was just getting ready to do. Ships were docking with heavy armament on them. Two Sputniks was sent up into space that traveled over Israel so that they could watch with photographs of what was going on. America, now listen to this, America began her resupply of Israel 10 days later. But they did begin to resupply Israel. Britain opposed it bitterly and persuaded NATO to oppose it. You say, what, oppose the attack on Israel? Oh, no, no. They opposed the resupplying of Israel from America. If you want to take a look at Britain today, you'll find out why she's in the shape she's in. Britain today have very few people. They tell us up to around 3% that ever even go to church. She's a dark nation over there today, and the reason she's a dark nation is she turned her back on Israel, God's people, and you don't do that to God. And they persuaded NATO also to oppose this airlift of resupplying Israel. The World Council of Churches, are you familiar with that group? The World Council of Churches sent $4 million to Jordan and the Palestinians during that time. Not one dime to Israel. World Council of Churches. The Red Cross stepped up and even opposed the airlift. Everything was against Israel. America is the only one that took a stand and began to, 10 days later, began to resupply Israel. Now, you want to know why God has put a protective hand upon America? Is because she stood, one of the reasons is because she stood for Israel down through these years. Now, I don't know whether you get the drift of things or not, but that's being heading the other direction. If you read the news and hear the news, you'll see this heading in a wrong direction. You don't oppose God's people. God blesses those that bless them, and he curses those that curse them. That's his word, and he can't go against his word. So we find that all kinds of organizations, all kinds of nations was against the resupplying of Israel. They wanted them destroyed. During this time, Soviet warships were heading for Egypt. Docked in Egypt was ballistic missiles with nuclear warheads on them, ready to be used. This is documented. I'm not just giving you a story. This is documented. Russian paratroops was ready to be loaded on planes, standing ready to be transported to Israel and to be dropped there to fight the war. You remember what Ezekiel 38 says in 16th verse, and thou shalt, talking about that Russian bear, that bear coming down from the north, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And she was ready to send her troops like a cloud in parachutes to land and destroy Israel and do the mop up cleaning, whatever needs to be done. At that time, and I've mentioned this before to you, I don't know whether you remember or not, some of you weren't even born then in 1973, but President Nixon ordered a high-level alert for all of the troops of America during that time. My brother was a pilot. He was a pilot of a KC-97 tanker. He spent much of his time during that time in the air, high alert, flying constantly, landing for about 12 hours, going back up for 12 hours. It's a refueling plane. They was on high alert. Russia did not think that Nixon, President Nixon, would do this because he was about ready to be impeached. It was during that time of Watergate. And he was about ready to be impeached, and they did not think he would call a worldwide alert of our troops. But what I'm saying to you is this, we were on the very brink of war. And that war, one of these days, will take place. Russia will bring her troops down against Israel and try to destroy Israel. She will not get the job done, but she will come down against Israel. There at that time was 3,000 Russian advisors in the Syrian army. For some reason, we've got this thing in America. We've been so duped that Russia no longer has any power and have no interest in controlling the world. And if we believe that, we are absolutely duped. Because let me guarantee you something. If we find them in the Bible coming down against Israel, we better look out because they're still together and they're going to do that one of these days. The only reason right now that they look like that they're done in is trying to get American money. They're trying to get money. That's exactly what they're trying to do. But they never cut back on military. And they're building their military. $1 billion during that time, $1 billion, they found out, had went into a war fund every year. It had been building for some time. That was back there in 1973. And what I'm saying is this. Most Christians at that time went about their daily routine as though nothing was happening. They was almost like Israel. Israel was going about as though nothing was going on. They were asleep. And I'm convinced of something. I'm convinced today that the Christian world as a whole is asleep. I think our country is asleep. We don't understand what's going on. There was a man, a defector, that came out of Iraq, a high-level defector that came out of Iraq here just a while back, and he said that Saddam Hussein would have had the nuclear bomb if he hadn't did a tactical thing wrong, and that's when he attacked Kuwait and he got bombed himself, because he said he was that close to a nuclear bomb at that time. He said he was so foolish, because if he had waited, he'd had the bomb. But it did not deter him. He is still trying to get the bomb and is doing everything he can to get it, and this high-level defector said he's very close to it. And he said it's strange, because he said everybody's worrying about the biological weapons and we should be worrying about those, but he said they do nothing about the nuclear bomb. They say nothing about it. And even the scientists know that he's almost got it. Now, what do you think a man like Saddam Hussein's going to do with a nuclear bomb when he gets it? Do you think he's afraid to use it? Well, we know he isn't. He's a madman. He's demon-controlled. And he doesn't care what happens. And one of the main things he wants to do is destroy Israel. It's one of his main objectives. This defector said that he spends billions of dollars going into Russia, even sometimes taking gold bars into Russia to purchase the material to make these nuclear bombs and whatever he needs, to buy the information he needs, to buy the material he needs, whatever he needs, he spends billions of dollars going into Russia to get that. They've got it. You've heard of Bin Laden. Am I saying it right? Bin Laden, Bin Laden, the terrorist. Bin Laden says this. He's going to get even with America. He just came out and said this. For bombing his base camp in Afghanistan. He said, I am going to get even with them. Now, you say, Brother Ross, what are we saying all these things for? I'm simply saying all these things because here's what I believe. I believe we need woke up to the truth. I believe we're just exactly like Israel was on Yom Kippur Day. We got all systems shut down. And the only thing we're really worried about is the stock market. The only thing we're worried, you say, well, I'm not worried about the stock market. Well, you are worried about the stock market if all you're worried about is monetary things. And I believe that's exactly where the American people are today. I believe it's exactly where the church is today. I believe we're too concerned about monetary things and not spiritual things. I believe as long as we've got a president, no matter what he wants to do, he can do anything morally that he wants to do as long as he keeps everything going good monetarily, then he's accepted and it's all right. And if you want to know the truth, I would say many, many Christians are in that group that say that. I remember back when we had the first election and when he was elected, I had more than one Christian say to me that they voted for Bill Clinton even though they knew he was for abortion. He was for the sodomites, and they voted for Bill Clinton. You know why they said it? Now listen, they said it. They said it to my face. Well, I think he'll keep the economy going well. I think he'll keep us working at the expense of morality in America. And now, if you can just look and see, you don't have to be a Einstein to see what's going on in America and see what's going on in the White House and in America today. You see where it's leading us. So again, I'm simply saying to you this. I believe with all of my heart it's time that God's people woke up. And we realize that times are here. It's time, it's any day that Jesus Christ should come again, any day. And I believe we need to understand that, and I believe we need to prepare for it. We need to get ready for it. And how do you do that, Brother Ross? You do that by getting your spiritual lives in order, and you get on fire for God, and we as a people get out there and win souls to Christ. Say, Brother Ross, that's all I ever hear. That's all you're ever going to hear. If you don't want to hear the message of you going out and getting people saved, then you better not come through those doors. Because that's the message you're going to get. And it's the message that God wants us to have. Every single one of us is responsible for seeing people saved. It's what we must do. We must do that. We must be busy at it. That's the business of the church, getting people saved. Amen. Brother Ross, I can't get, just get out and witness. You know, it's not your responsibility what they do. I have people all the time turn it down. That's not my business. That's not my problem. That's theirs. But it becomes my problem when I fail to give out the gospel. Amen? And so God is wanting us to wake up out of our sleep. And wake up and realize this thing is getting serious. And he's given us wake-up calls. All you have to do is look at what's going on, folks. In America and across the world, God is giving us wake-up call. He's saying, look, I'm soon to come. This thing ain't going to go on forever. And he's trying to get us to wake up. Look at Matthew 24, verse 42. He says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. The word watch there simply means to keep awake, be vigilant. Now, I'm sure we could go into some deeper meanings on that, but basically, practically for you and I, it means get awake, keep awake, be vigilant, be busy, be watchful. And that's what he said here. He says, watch therefore. He says, for you know not what hour your Lord to come. Look over at verse 13 in chapter 25. Watch therefore. For you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And you'll find that over and over again, God is trying to wake his people up. I'm going to take us over to 1 Corinthians, to a 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And once again, what does he say? 13th verse. 16th chapter. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now the word quit there means act like men. And he says, watch ye, be diligent, wake up, stay awake, be vigilant, and stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong. See, again and over in the Word of God, he's telling us to watch. Be on the lookout. Don't be like Israel on the day of Yom Kippur. Don't be like that. Don't get caught off guard. He's saying to the church, watch. Don't you understand the things going on around you is to waken you up and to realize that this is a soon coming of Christ and he could come at any moment? Go with me over to 1 Peter, please. 4th chapter of 1 Peter. Verse number 7. Listen to what he says in his word. 1 Peter 4th chapter verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now we're going to read some more, but once again he uses that word watch. And he says he uses it along with the word prayer. Watch and pray. Be diligent, you see. Be vigilant. Wake up. Keep praying. Why? Because the end of all things is at hand. Verse 8, he says that above all things, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Listen to what he says. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as to the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now notice into that, he includes all of us in there. He says, do this, work and speak according to the ability that God has given you. And God has given every one of us the ability. Some have more ability than others have ability, but that's all right. Just do what you have ability to do. But that doesn't give us any one of us the right not to do anything. None. He's saying to us, just get busy. And he says in verse number 11, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And once again, he's saying to his people, God's people, he's saying, you don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you. You've read these verses of Scripture. You don't need a long exposition on these verses of Scripture. You understand there's going to be trials in the Christian life. And see, you ought not to think that is a strange thing. That's just the way it is. They hated Jesus Christ, they're going to hate you. Jesus himself said that. They hated me, they'll also hate you. And then he goes on to say, and if you be reproached for the name of Christ, well, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, the suffering of a child of God is absolutely going to be, if we are a witness for Jesus Christ, it's going to be part of it. Persecution is going to be part of your life. Mark it down. Make no difference what happens, how they receive it, if they don't receive it, if they do receive it. You just keep preaching it. Some people mock at it. You don't worry about that. You don't worry about their faces. You have no concern about that whatsoever. You just keep preaching it. Amen? Because we are pleasing God, not men. Amen? So then he goes on and he says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now listen to this. For if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And now he said to us, judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, folks, where do you think judgment's going to begin? The Bible already tells us that it's the house of God. Now, what I'm saying to you is we as a people, we as a church, is responsible to do the work of God. And if we do not do the work of God, judgment will come from God because of that. We have a responsibility to do the work of God in this time, when it's the most exciting time there's ever been on the face of this earth, when people can get saved. It's exciting to see what's going on. We're living in the last days. We're seeing things happen in Israel and all around the world and over in Europe. We're seeing all of these things happen, and we know the coming of Christ is soon to be, and we ought to get excited about it. We ought to get involved in it. We ought to get into the work of God and just do what we're supposed to do. Amen. And we ought to stir up about it. You see, we ought not sit around and just, oh well, pass it over to somebody else and walk out the door and forget what Pastor Ross said tonight, and I'm going to continue my life the way I've always lived it, and I'm going to continue being no witness and a disobedient Christian, and I'm just going to quit. I've never gotten anybody saved. That's because you haven't sowed any seed. Seed reproduces. Amen. So you see, God is saying to us, wake up. Wake up. Don't you see? Can't you see what's going on? Can't you see the coming of that? My coming is very soon. You know, the Bible, it has in the New Testament alone 30 different times. 30 different times when the word watch is used, and most of those is concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that word watch means to keep awake, be vigilant. Wake up. I'm coming again. You know the Lord had these same problems with his disciples in the garden. We old human beings, we're something. They couldn't stay awake long enough. They went to sleep. There he was out there crying out to God and praying, and they'd go to sleep. And I'm afraid, folks, I'm serious. I'm afraid we as God's people are asleep. Spiritually, we're just asleep. We don't realize what's going on around us. We're not caught up in it. We're not watchful. We're not vigilant. We're not awake. We're not doing the work of God like we ought to do the work of God. And we're just asleep. Folks, listen to what he says. Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He said it's time to wake up. That message is to every one of us. Pastor, it's time to wake up. Deacons, it's time to wake up. Sunday school teachers, it's time to wake up. Children church workers, it's time to wake up. Master's club workers, it's time to wake up. Bus workers, it's time to wake up. Those who sit in the pew, it's time to wake up. That message is for every single one of us, not just for one element of God's people. It's for every single one of us. God is saying to us, it's time that we woke up, not be like Israel and be caught off guard. No, we need to wake up. Now I want to take you to a couple of verses of Scripture in closing. I think there's some of the saddest verses in the Bible. Why don't you go with me over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter. I'm going to start reading in verse number 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion raving the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy thing. Now, all at once, we'd automatically say, well, Brother Ross, he's talking about preachers there. Well, he certainly is talking about preachers, but I'm not a priest. Do you know who are made priests and kings of God? Every single born-again child of God. And he says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I have profaned among them. What one of the great shames is in America is this. Nowadays, evil is good and good is evil. And what we're seeing here is, he says, you put no difference between the holy and the profane. No difference between the unclean and the clean. See, many people do not understand. It doesn't make a difference whether they do or not, but many people do not understand the importance of pointing out what is right and what is wrong. But God wants us to put a difference between the unclean things and the clean things, the profane things, the unholy things, and the holy things. He wants preachers to preach the Word of God and say, you know what? Sodomy is sin. Abortion is sin. Amen? You know, lying is sin. Do you know stealing is sin? Gossip is sin. Okay. Amen? Is it sin? Sure it is. And what I'm saying to you is, we need to point those things out. No matter who likes it, what happens because of it, we just need to put the difference between the unclean and the clean, and let it be known from the pulpits of America that this is where we stand. Because it's biblical, it's right. And you know what? Priests of God, kings and priests of God, you need to do that too. You say, it's all right, but the preacher doesn't. No, you need to do it too. You need to have some standards about you. Amen. You ought to let people know there's a clean way to live and an unclean way to live, and you're going to go over the extra mile and you're going to live the clean way. Amen. That's what you're going to do. Now listen, though, we're not done. That's what he said. And then he said, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves raving the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. You know why I'm doing like this? Dishonest gain. Everything's for the dollar. Do you know I heard one testify that was back, I think they said 30 years ago, when they made all these computers and made all these chips. Now, they may have made a lot of them since then, but they made them at least 30 years ago. You know one of the reasons, one reason they didn't change them? It would have taken a whole lot of bucks to change them. So they just kept putting them in. Dollar. Dishonest gain. Now, we're facing the problem now because people wanted to make money back then. Amen? Listen. And her prophets have dubbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And if you'll notice in verse number 8, he talks about untempered mortar. In other words, mortar that will absolutely just eat away between the bricks and the blocks. There's no temperature. There's not enough cement in it to hold it together. And it just crumbles. And God says that's exactly what his prophets are doing. They're just giving forth little messages, little nice little messages that make everybody feel good and pat them on the back and go home and that's it. And untempered mortar. But God says you ought to put something in there to stay. And that's the Bible. That's the Word of God. Now listen to, I think, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I'll read the last verse. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. He said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap. He said, I didn't find any. I think God is still, in this day, hunting out men to stand in the gap. Oh, I believe he's finding some, but I don't think he's finding a whole lot. And I don't believe any of us are standing in the gap as we ought to stand in the gap. It absolutely amazes me when I read a lot about things going on around, and it absolutely amazes me when I see what's going on in some parts of the world, when I see people giving up their lives for Jesus Christ and the gospel. I read a little article the other day that people was working with the Islam people. And over there, I'm telling you, if you try to make a convert amongst some of them people, you're just liable to get your head cut off real quick. But these people were putting their lives at risk trying to get some of these people saved. Just to give them the gospel so they get saved. And I think about here in America. We are so anemic. We don't have to face anything. Now, I mean, really, folks, we don't have to face anything. Now, you think about it. There ain't nobody tonight threatening to cut my head off. You just get up and preach. And we are so anemic. Over there, they're laying down their lives for the gospel of Christ to get people saved. And all around the world, different places, they're doing that. People in Sudan are absolutely giving up their lives on a constant basis. People being killed and slaughtered for their faith in Jesus Christ. And over here, if things don't work out right, we don't even want to go to a meeting. Let alone go out and then do anything after we've been to the meeting. I asked that gentleman this week, I mentioned in a Sunday school class, I asked him, I said, we was talking about a man that used to go out witnessing all the time, used to, in fact, he even used to preach. He's telling me where he was going to church, and we were just talking, I'm not condemning anything about his church, I'm just simply saying, I said to him, are you still witnessing and going out and trying to get people saved? And he said, well, no, Brother Ross. And I said to him, just to make a long story short, I said to him, well, what's church for? Tell me what you go to church for. I said, what do you go for? He said, well, we go so we can hear from the Bible and study the Bible together. And I said, that's good, because that's a good reason. I said, now, what's the purpose of hearing the Bible? I mean, what's the purpose of it? What good is it going to help you tonight, personally? What good is it going to help you tonight to hear the Bible? Well, you say make me stronger. Okay, stronger for what? Stronger for what? You don't have to worry about persecution if you're not going to do anything, so you don't need to be strong for persecution. So what's it going to make you strong for? See, preaching of the Bible is supposed to make you strong so you go do the work of God. That's the purpose of it. It's the whole reason for it. So I'm simply saying to you, we better wake up. There's a wake-up call out there. God is sending it to every American and every Christian in America. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. And even here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I believe he's sending this pastor, I believe he's sending the church here a message. Wake up. Let's get busy. Let's get the work of God done. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much today again for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you for who you are and how great you are, how wonderful you are. And Father, I'm so grateful that you're greater than all of us. And Lord, that it's not a matter of what men think, but what the Word of God says, and I'm grateful for that. Help us as a people. Help me as a pastor. Help me as a pastor to lead his people and preach to his people the Word of God, that we might be stirred to do the work of God. And Father, I thank you for what you can do and will do in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.